Hello, my brothers and sisters. This is Reverend D. R. Tickler coming at you from the Feelings Tabernacle. Today's message is out of Deuteronomy 13:13. Verily, the truth has many ways and many paths, and woe to the one who doth not abide in the broad path, but points thy narrow finger accusingly at others of sincere heart. I bring this message to you this morning because of the heretic Matt Slick, who's on the radio teaching that salvation is found only through Jesus and not by sincerity and good works. Yea, my brethren, turn not your ears to this foul teacher who quotes from John 14:6, where Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one come to the Father but by him. Yea, my brethren, we must deny this verse and rip it from the pages of our holy writ, and also Romans 5:1, which says justification is by faith. Lord, Lord, we must get rid of this foul verse, so we must rip it from our pages, and rip the book of Romans, and rip out the book of John, and the book of Ephesians, rip out the book of Galatians, get rid of the book of Revelations, rip them out, rip them out.
Wake the neighbors, get the word out. Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason time. I'm your host, Matt Slick, again. I say that a lot, don't I? You know why? Because it's true. And if you want to call, folks, wide open calls tonight, 877-207-2276. That's 877-207-CARM, C-A-R-M. Now watch, listen to this. I'm just tapping papers together. Why? Oh, I don't know, I just thought I would. All right, now, if you want to watch the show live, you can. Just go to ustream.tv. That's U, letter U, stream, S-T-R-E-A-M, .tv, and you can watch it live like it's a big deal, and you can watch me do things like this. And if you're not watching, you won't be able to see what I just did. And if you're doing something in the kitchen or driving and you're going, oh, man, I didn't get to see that. Well, then that's your set of luck. Oh, yeah. Hey, on this Saturday, on the 5th, on the 5th of December, I'll be debating Eddie Tabosh. I've been mentioning this like every night now for a few weeks. And he and I are going to be going at it on Does God Exist? He's an atheist. I'm not. And yes, the answer is yes, God exists. We'll be having a debate. I'm going to be opening. And I got 20 minutes to present an opening case. Hopefully, if I get it done in time and if I think it's going to work, I'm going to have PowerPoint and pictures and stuff like that. And hopefully, it'll come off nicely. But I'm going to tell you this. If you come to the debate, bring your thinking caps. You got to listen. Got to listen hard. And it should be okay. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, that makes sense. And folks, if you wanted to, if you want to donate to the show, help us out. If you'd like to keep us on the air, just go to the CARM homepage, carm.org. And there's a donate button. We ask $5 a month. All we need is 10 million of people doing that. That's all we need. Yeah. I think that's about it. So let's get to LJM from Detroit. Hey, LJ, how you doing?
Hey, what's going on, boss? I'm Hugo Strange in the chat room. I'm saying hi.
Hugo Strange?
Yeah, Hugo Strange. Yeah, so in the chat room.
Hugo Strange or you are strange? Never mind.
Well, both, but...
Okay. Yeah, that's right, in the chat room. That's right, atheists with thinking caps. Some of them have thinking caps. They're just not on all the way. Okay, what do you got, big dude?
I want to talk about writing for Christ. I know you've mentioned doing things for the Lord and whatnot, and I just want to know, because I'm a writer,
okay,
and I write a lot of fiction, a lot of science fiction and whatnot,
okay,
and I just want to know, what exactly does writing for Christ mean?
Well, you have to know your theology first.
Yeah.
Seriously. Now, I'm going to sidestep it by not sidestepping it, but by talking about something else that really relates to this. Okay.
Okay, go for it. Go for it.
You go to church, and I've said this over the radio before, and this drives me crazy about a lot of the preaching I hear, locally, Southern California, different places. Some of it's really good, but I got to tell you, I'm a little bit more difficult to please than the average bear. So when I go and I hear a sermon, I want to hear some. Little bit of deep theology, nothing too deep, but I want something more than the potato peeling level, okay? I want to get down in there, and I want to see a man, not a woman, a man in the pulpit who's speaking like a man about God's Word.
Amen.
I wanted to say, look, this is how it is. If you don't like it, I don't care. Go away. Okay? I'm not going to nurse feed you here. I'm not interested. That kind of thing, except say it a little bit nicely, but, you know, that kind of stuff. But also, there needs to be the issue of Christ in a sermon. When a sermon, which is a verbal form of writing something for Christ or speaking for Christ, what needs to be central ultimately in the sermon is the cross and the person of Jesus Christ. If you're not speaking of Jesus, you're speaking moralism. You know, as I say, be good. Why? Because good's being really good, and that's why you should be good, because it's really good and people like being good because it's nice. Well, so what? You're still going to hell. You know, why should we be good? We should be good because Jesus Christ, God in flesh, bore our sins in his body on the cross, died for us, physically rose, and he bought us with a price. And because he did, then he is able to demand of us and require of us holiness and righteousness, because he's earned that right to say that of us. And the cross purchases us away from that sin into holiness. This is why you should be good, because it honors God and honors what he did on the cross, because what he did on the cross was good.
Amen.
Now, this is theology, but if you don't have good theology about the cross, you won't be able to preach good theology about the cross. If you don't have good theology about the cross, you won't be able to write good theology. Now, if you're a sci-fi guy, and you want to write some sci-fi stuff, I had an idea. I love sci-fi, okay? I've been reading it since I was a kid. What if, hypothetically, what if there was, you know, there's some people out in their spaceships, they're going along, and there's this one solar system they go to. I've told you this before, or somebody, but anyway, I told about it recently. They go to the solar system, and each time the rockets, the spaceships go into the solar system, they just spontaneously explode. And everybody thinks that the solar system has a very hostile group of people in it. Quite the opposite. What happens is that solar system was never affected by the fall. And what if a Christian was writing about this? What if there was no fall in that solar system for some reason? Not that that would happen, but what would be the case? Well, no entropy. So machines that were running based on 86% efficiency in their engines, and all the valves work that way, all of a sudden it's 100%, kabloom, everything blows up because there's too much energy.
And so people, can I interject?
Yes.
Okay, sorry, you just kind of went off, and I just like seeing you animated. It's fun watching you with your hands flailing about.
It's called gesticulation. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, but anyway, that point you brought up right there with the idea of a universe without the fall. I know you're a Star Trek fan.
Oh, yes.
And whatnot, right?
Yes, I even have a letter personally written to me by Sulu, for real.
Yeah, that's cool.
I get a rub.
But, It just kind of makes me question, can I write something like that? Because, you know, I can't write a universe, at least for me anyway, I can't write a universe in which the Christian God is involved in, because none of the rules that I create in my own universe wouldn't...
Yes, you can. Just don't violate what's in Scripture.
Yeah, you see, I'm going to have to do that. That's kind of like the crux there. There's the thing, you know?
Well, let me ask you. I brought this up because this idea of a solar system not affected by the fall. Well, that would not be according to Scripture.
Yeah.
Okay, but it's not that you're violating it on purpose or you're, you know, for a malicious reason. You're there to illustrate what the idea of no fall would be. And eventually the people learn how to create machines that go into the system, and the people are angry, thinking, you know, defensive, but these people are super nice and generous and kill themselves to save others. And it's just something nobody can handle. It's a very Christian theme without being preachy. You could write that kind of a thing, saying for some reason, you know, to say the fall didn't occur, for some reason the laws of entropy don't work in that solar system. And everybody there is super self-sacrificing. Then what would happen? Hmm. Well, it's the same kind of a thing. And you could put underlying themes of self-sacrifice in there and what true love really was.
Well, that's interesting. That's one way of looking at it.
Sure.
Because I haven't thought about it that way, the whole Christian themes thing. I guess I don't really think about themes necessarily. They just kind of happen when I write. But
When you have a good theological base, you can take it and you can work in different ways to produce different things. It's like, Aslan, the lion. what C.S. Lewis wrote in Chronicles of Narnia. Well, he used Christian themes, but he took a lot of liberty to get some concepts out there. I mean, look at the theme of the lion dying so others are redeemed. I mean,
thanks
obviously.
Thanks for spoiling that for me.
Well, you're the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and, you know, there you go. And, so it took it and worked with it. Well,
okay,
without
being
preaching.
What would be violating Scripture?
Well, I would never do what the shack does as an example. The shack is a
okay,
good
yeah,
example.
Okay, yeah, that's a good example. That's a good example of what you meant by violating. But I mean, yeah. Like, okay, take Q in Star Trek, because I brought up Star Trek earlier. Would that necessarily be violating Scripture if there was some kind of godlike being out there that really didn't care about people one way or the other, who was just basically doing whatever he wanted to, because that's basically what Q does? But
would that necessarily be a violation? That'd be closer to a demonic force than a godly one.
Well, yeah, but I mean, in terms of Star Trek, that's what Q is. He's not a god or anything. I don't know what he is.
I don't see how it'd be violating Scripture.
That's cool that I can do that.
Well, if you want to get technical, basically there's going to be no life anywhere else in the universe, so a being like that couldn't exist. Okay.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
And there's mathematics why, and there's other things, folks, why it just can't happen, blah blah blah. But you know what? You can write a science fiction novel and say here this is that and that and this. I've written a novel called The Garden, and I'm not going to disclose too much about it, but except to say that the main figure, Mark, who's an unbeliever, is granted the right to see into the spiritual world periodically. And so we see demons and angels fighting. And the angels have wings, and they're white. White, not white skin, but, you know, that, like, there's racism, but they're white clothing and things like that. Well, is that how it really is? Well, of course not.
Okay,
but,
cool.
But we can
cool.
take liberties. License in order to write certain things to get certain ideas across.
You got anybody hanging on?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm going to wrap it up. But thanks for the advice, and I'll call back if I got any more questions.
Sounds good.
You're doing good work, man. Good work.
I'm trying. Don't know how well I'm doing, but I'm trying.
Can I get a wave at the screen before I go?
Okay, gotcha. How about that? You see that?
Awesome. All right, okay. Take it easy, boss.
All right, man, we'll see you. Okay. Hey, folks, you want to call? 877-207-2276. That was LJM from Detroit. You know, how is it people are from all over the country are calling in and listening? They're doing it by going to Ustream.tv. There's ways to stream it live over the Internet. They're also watching it live over Ustream. And let's get to someone really far away, Meridian, right here. Let's get to Dana. Hey, Dana.
Hello, how are you?
Oh, it's a girl. Hey. Oh, I like talking to girls over the radio. It's nice.
Why?
They're better than guys. Girls are just better than guys. They look better. They're nicer to talk to. You know how guys are. They're just, you know. You like to play in the dirt and stuff. Girls are I have three daughters, so I'm partial to girls now.
I have three daughters, too. They're
you do?
Beautiful.
You know, I tell this to people. I flirt with little girls when I go to the store or something. They're little 2 years, 3 years. They're so cute. And I wave to them and stuff like that. I feel victorious if I get them to wave back at me. Because they're so cuddly. Okay, so what do you got?
Okay, so we were on this website called shareinternational.org.
Okay.
And they talked about this person they called the teacher or the Maitreya.
Yeah, Maitreya, yeah.
What do you think about that? What do they mean by that?
Maitreya is an individual they say has been born in the Middle East who, they say, is the fulfillment of the return of Christ. The Christ figure. Now remember, this is kind of from a Buddhist kind of a thing.
Right.
And they do not affirm, of course, Jesus as who he said he was, but a lot of Buddhism believes, because it's basically kind of atheistic, but there's variations in it. And they will take the great teachers of other religious systems and kind of adapt them to their own theological, philosophical views. So Jesus is like a Christ representative of the Christ consciousness. Hinduism will say that more. But Maitreya supposedly is an actual individual who's alive right now who they say is the manifestation of the one who is to return.
Right.
And, excuse me, but of course he isn't.
Right.
But a lot of people about 10 or 15, 20 years ago were saying, oh, this might be the Antichrist. He might be. But
yeah, because on the website it said that he appeared, has been appearing since 1988.
Mm-hmm.
and that he magnetizes the water before he appears.
Ooh, cool.
And I was, we were reading this, and I was like, oh, give me a break.
Well, you know what? Let me ask you something. Do you go to church, right?
Yes.
And you're a Christian, right?
Yes.
You believe in the spiritual realm, right?
Yes.
Is it possible for demonic things to occur?
I suppose. I guess I never looked at it.
Okay.
As far as being a man.
Okay. Now, is it possible that demonic forces could work through individuals?
I suppose so.
Is it possible that demonic force could manipulate things to make it look pretty miraculous through an individual who's a type of an antichrist?
I guess so.
Yeah, because that's exactly what's going to happen when the antichrist comes. He's going to rise from the dead, and some other things are kind of associated with him. Well, it might be possible that this Maitreya individual actually has a demonic connection, and certain miraculous things can happen demonically. So, as a Christian, what we need to do when we come across things like that is not outright dismiss them unless it's obviously stupid. Okay, you know. I saw three pink unicorns flying to my house today. Okay, we got to talk, you know. But we have an individual who a lot of people say is the Antichrist, or this figure who others mistake as the Antichrist, who has these manifestations. Well, as a Christian and apologist who, of course, would doubt all kinds of things, I would even be reticent to say it isn't happening. I would want to see the facts.
Right.
Now, what does it mean to magnetize water? You don't magnetize it because it doesn't have any ferrous in it, any iron oxide. But does it mean that there isn't something that, I'm not saying this is happening, but maybe there's something happening to the water, there's a trick someone's doing, or maybe there's a demonic connection and something's really going to be happening. Don't know. See, I have seen things, when I was in the occult, I've seen things, objects move. Not like a pot or a pan, but balls of light.
Mm.
In fact, I have my brother has a friend named Mike. I won't give his last name. Who, right before we were all going our separate ways, and I'd known this guy for years, but never hung out with him because he's my younger brother's friend. And Mike told me, we're sitting in the car one day, and he says, "Oh yeah, I never told you about this." My jaws dropped. He was telling me how his house was considered one of the top hot spots for occult activity, paranormal activity, in the United States.
And he said, "Why is that?"
Well, I don't know. I never got to really talk to him about it. This is down in Southern California, in SoCal, in Orange County. And I'm sitting there going, "What?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah, we've had specialists with cameras spending the nights. They come back repeatedly. Things happen." He says, "I've grown up with it in the house." I'm like, "What?" You know? And I said, "I want to go over there." And they were moving. I'm like, "Come on, you got to be kidding me. Don't tell me this now. I'm going to go over and check it out." But I have no reason to doubt that this guy was telling me the truth.
Mm.
So occult things do occur. So we as Christians have to be careful not to just say, "Well, it can't happen." Well, maybe it does.
Right.
But I don't assume it does. I assume it doesn't, unless you can demonstrate to me otherwise. But I'm open to it, if you know what I mean. Open to the possibility of it a reality. And why not? Since a demonic realm is there. And there are people in Satanist groups and very heavy occult groups where things very peculiar happen, that the only way to explain them is there is a force outside of our regular world that is manipulating people and things.
Hmm. Well, what about these religions that try to say, "Oh, we're like all one and the same, and he is going to be like the teacher, and you can, you know, if you guys want to call him Jesus, then that's fine, but we'll call him this."
Yeah, there's a word for that. Do you know what the word is?
No.
Stupidification.
Funny.
That's right. You heard me say that over the radio before, right?
Yes.
To stupidify. I love saying that. Like that. I want to get a T-shirt. Stupidification. Or Karm.org. The answer to stupidification.
The problem is that when people don't have that perspective, they don't look at it the same way that you're looking at it.
Well, a lot of Christians don't, because they're not educated in the scriptures very well, and they're afraid of stuff like that, and they're just going to dismiss it. But I've had some things happen. I've seen stuff. This is real. So I'm open to it. But it cannot be that all the religions are the same, because their teachings are very often mutually exclusive, and you cannot have mutually exclusive theological systems all be true. It's logically impossible.
Right,
so the people who say stuff like this just have no idea what they're talking about. They
right.
just don't know. Oh, there's all the same paths, different paths of the same God. Wrong.
Right.
It's impossible. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," and nobody come to the Father but by me. That
right.
means everybody else is wrong.
Hmm. So. All right. That's interesting.
Can I ask what church you go to? You don't have to say it, but I'm just curious.
We go to Calvary Chapel.
Okay.
Boise.
All right.
And we like it. We'd like to go to a smaller church, but so far we like Bob Caldwell's mm-hmm. sermons the most. So
good. Yeah.
How about you?
We're in between churches, looking for churches. I'm very difficult to satisfy when it comes to preaching.
Yeah, I've noticed.
Yeah, I am. I want to see a man up there really preaching the word, and who's going to teach me something. And you know, it's or I'm just not into the mamby-pamby stuff, and I certainly don't want to, you know. You know, I'm a Calvinist. I don't want to hear people say, it's completely up to you to choose God, because it's not. The Bible says of the contrary. So I can't sit under stuff like that. And, you know, but that's okay for others, and that's fine. But me? Yeah.
So have you seen any that in Boise, Meridian, that seem like you are drawn to at all?
No.
None?
None. That I'm going to start praying about God opening up a church. We've gone to a few. But, you know, we'll go to a church and everything's nice. The people are nice. And then we'll find out that they haven't practiced it, but they affirm women pastors and elders.
Mm.
And I just won't be able to trust them at that point. Or we'll find out that, well, yeah, some people do think water baptism is necessary for salvation. We just haven't really made a stand on it. And I'll stare at them like, are you crazy?
Mm.
Or, as some people will say, If you're a Calvinist, like as Calvary Chapel said over the radio recently, Calvinism is Christianity without Christ.
Mm.
Now, I cannot in any way, shape, or form sit under anybody who'd say anything like that. That is so foolish and stupid.
Mm.
So, you know, what I'm looking for at a church, I'd rather have a guy get up there who just says it like it is, doesn't make any apologies for what the Word of God says, tries to get into a little bit of doctrine, not a whole bunch, but tries to apply it in life, is Christ-centered, doesn't have to be reformed like me, doesn't have to be like that, but just someone who would do it, who's not afraid of preaching the truth.
Right.
And
what do you think about that guy, Wretched Radio? I think it's Tom Friel or something?
Todd Friel, yeah.
Todd, what do you think about that guy?
He's pretty good.
He's funny.
Yeah, he's a funny guy, you know, he actually read one of my papers over the air a couple months ago. And so he's a good guy, works with Living Waters and Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort and stuff. So,
oh, okay.
You know, he's kind of in that connection. Actually, I want to get on Sirius Radio. I want to do the same thing he's doing, except apologetics.
Oh, okay.
But I don't have the money, don't have the connections, don't have the looks, don't have the ability, don't have the talent. So what am I going to do? Hey, you
now,
can dream.
Now, what about your daughters? What
want them on the radio? I'm sorry, what?
I have a son who's 15,
yeah.
And if we didn't go to church all the time, he'd go crazy. Are your girls overly social, or do they?
No, our 17-year-old is working, and she's well-grounded. Our 14-year-old goes to a church down the street, and our 10-year-old kind of goes to that church, too, sometimes.
Oh.
And I'm the problem. I'll admit it. I'm the one who's the problem this way.
They've kind of found a little place for themselves.
Right, right. I'm the problem because when I'm in a church and I'm listening, I mean, I might have my Greek text open. I might have, I'm listening to the scriptures the guy's saying, and I might know something about the context. It's just tough.
Right.
It's tough for me. So I'm with the problem on that one, on that end. I got to work it.
Right.
That's the truth. I just do. So, we got to start finding a church. After I do my debate, I'm going to start praying and ask the Lord, just find me a church we can just go to and I can just kind of rest.
So how do you get out and meet people and stuff then? Or
don't need to.
Don't need to.
No, I'm an unusual kind of guy. I don't watch sports, have no interest in sports, don't need a lot of social interaction. It's called Asperger's syndrome. We just don't need it. We don't care. And not that I don't care about people. I like people. We're going to have a big party over our house next week, and I love people and stuff like that, but I don't need it. I go see movies by myself, perfectly comfortable doing that. So the social interaction, don't need it. I mean, I'm talking to people over the radio right now intently. I do emails. I talk to people live over the Internet. I'm constantly interacting with people in different ways through the ministry. So You know, it's like, phew, sheesh.
That's enough.
That's enough. You know, it's kind of funny because I do theology hours and hours every day. And then it's like my day off is Sunday. Now let's go to church. You know, it's like, oh, man, I want to rest. So I have to pick another day to rest.
Okay. Monday.
Yeah, Monday. Monday would probably be good. Monday would be good, you know, or Saturday. Actually, I rest on Sunday. And we got to start going to church again and just find one. But it's tough because they're either anti-Calvinist. I don't care if you're Calvinist or not. It's just not anti-Calvinist. Or believe in women pastors and elders, which is bad. Or baptismal regeneration, which is bad. Or, and here's something that we don't like. We can't do hymns. My wife and I just cannot be in a church that does hymns.
Mm.
It just dries us up spiritually.
Oh, okay.
It does. I mean, we don't know why, and we're not knocking them. You know, that's fine. People like them. They're great. It's just for some reason we get there, and we just come out dry.
Mm.
It's just the way it is. It's like me listening to country western. Yeah, get away.
Doesn't work. Then you might like the music at Calvary Chapel.
Are you kidding? Hey, I was baptized by Chuck Smith.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, my wife and I were married by Calvary Chapel pastor.
Mm.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I recommend Calvary Chapel. It's a good basic church.
Yeah.
Yeah, and Bob, I've spent time with Bob talking. He's a nice guy.
Yeah.
He loves the Lord, so you know what? There you go. I wanted to have him on the radio show here and to see how he's doing in the ministry and what he's doing to advocate more of Christianity.
He's
in the
so
community.
Honest.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he's just real.
Yeah, he's a good guy.
And that's what I like, because mm-hmm. we actually, my husband and I and our family, we were in Mormonism for about, I don't know, 7 years and then mm-hmm. left. So he's been a good place to start over again.
Well, good. Very good. And also, I might recommend, go to CARM and learn your theology. Go to the Christian Doctrine section and learn it. It'll be really good.
Actually, my 15-year-old son is on there now.
Good.
He gets on there because he has a lot of Mormon friends. And they're
good.
Like, what's your problem? Why did you leave? And he was like, because, you know.
Right.
And he was like, I don't want to talk about it. And he said, I couldn't keep doing that anymore because kids kept asking him. So he'll be on there and reading them and printing it off and carrying around his pocket New Testament. And
good.
He's funny.
Good. Good so. For him. Okay.
All right.
All right.
I'll let you get back.
Thanks, Dana. Nice
okay,
talking to you.
Thank you.
All right. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to call 877-207-2276, let me just say it super fast for fun. Actually, a guy left a message on my office phone today, and he said the number so fast I couldn't understand it. I just deleted it. I have no idea how to get a hold of the guy. The people do it. They go, call me at 877-207-2276, okay? Like, oh, man, delete. Okay, let's get to Bill from Boise. Hey, Bill, how you doing?
Good, Matt. How are you?
Fine. What do you got, man?
Well, not a Calvinist, and
okay.
I didn't grow up around a lot of them, so I'm not anti-Calvinist, just to let you know.
Okay.
But I'm trying to better understand predestination.
Okay.
And I ran into a bit of a snag, and I thought maybe you okay. could enlighten me.
Now, just now, so you know, predestination is not a Calvinist doctrine.
Well, no, but the Calvinist
believe
point
it.
Of view of it.
Oh, but there's only one point of view, the biblical one.
Yes.
Right.
But
Go ahead. What's your question?
Okay. Well, because I always grew up with people as being predestined, like you were saying, you know, God could see who would accept him, and therefore that's who you picked. I mean, that's who was the predestined.
Right, and, that's a false. That's a false
the way
understanding.
I heard you explain it is that God, at the beginning of everything, you know, he created people to be predestined to be saved, and others he mm-hmm. created not to be.
That's what Romans 9 says.
Okay, and I'm fine with that, because he's a creator, we're his creation, he can do that.
You know what, hold on, let me jump in. Just you saying that right there is an absolutely huge thing. For you to say he's the one who can do as he wants with his creation is actually a point of maturity that most Christians can't even get to.
Yeah, I all agree with that.
So it's good to hear you
say that.
They
don't like that idea.
No, they don't. But go ahead.
But it's true.
Mm-hmm.
we like to reshape God to be comfortable, I guess.
Okay.
But my thing is, okay, you know, I'm going along. I'm a believer, but how do I know that I'm one of the predestined believers, or am I just really good at faking it, and I'm not really predestined? I mean, how do I have the assurance of salvation?
Oh, easy.
You see what I'm saying?
That's easy.
The snag I run into.
Oh, easy. I can tell you. You ready?
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Now, we know that the Bible says that the unbeliever will not accept spiritual things. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that. Now, some of the very spiritual things you accept by faith and understand and believe are, for example, Jesus is God in flesh, right?
Yes.
You affirm that?
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
And he died physically and physically rose from the dead, right?
Yes, he did.
And that we're justified before God by faith, not by faith in our works or ceremony or anything, just by faith in him, right?
Yes, correct.
And the Trinity exists, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God in three simultaneous distinct persons, right?
Correct.
Okay, that is correct. And the virgin birth, Mary had relations with nobody, and Jesus was born, right?
Correct.
Well, these things are not acceptable to unbelievers, the unregenerate.
Okay. I can see that.
Right. Now, Mormons will say part of those. J-Dubs will say part of those. But all of those are the essentials of the faith. And only true believers will affirm them. Now, there's a difference between what we call essentia and fiducia. Essentia, mm-hmm. essentia is the mental assent. An atheist could understand conceptually everything I just asked you. But an atheist would not trust and believe that they're true. Only Christians can do that. Okay?
Correct. Yeah, I understand now.
Now, can I ask you one more thing here?
Sure.
Now, do you struggle against your sin?
Yes.
Why?
It's just so tempting sometimes.
Now, why do you struggle?
Oh, why do I struggle?
Yeah.
Oh, I get you. Well, because I want to do, I want to do right. I want to do what, when we sin, it angers God. It disappoints him. I don't want to do any of that.
And why don't you want to do that? You want to honor God, right?
Yes.
What's the ultimate reason that you want to honor God? Because?
Well, because of what Christ did for me.
Oh, man. You are so right, Bill. You nailed perfectly.
It's a slap in the face to continue sinning after I've accepted, accepted salvation.
You nailed it perfectly. Perfectly. As far as I'm concerned, you and I are going to be having discussions in heaven.
I'll look forward to that.
Yeah. Because you sound very saved. You're saying and affirming by belief and trust in him. And one of the things I ask people is they struggle with their sin. Now, dead people don't struggle with their sins. I struggle with mine. You struggle with yours. We admit we're sinners. We got our problems. Why do we want to struggle against them? You gave the right answer. Because of what Christ did, and he bought us. So we need to demonstrate to him the issue of righteousness. We're trying to honor him. That's exactly the right reason.
Okay. That completely makes sense to me.
Okay, now let me ask you something else here.
Yeah.
Do you think God would ever fake you out?
No. I mean, not.
Okay.
I mean, in certain ways, I guess. Depends on how you look at it. I mean, he could, like he visited, Jacob, and he wasn't it a pre-incarnate Christ that visited Jacob and blessed him when they wrestled?
Well, that's a different issue altogether. It's a typology, and it was a natural manifestation. But let me go to where I wanted to. It's it's okay, no problem. Luke 11:9, and I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in that culture, there was a scorpion that, when it curled up, took the shape of an egg. And there was a fish that was long and skinny, looked like a snake. So Jesus is using the illustration of the time. Now, suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake. He's asked for one thing, but he's faked out and given something else. God won't do that. You ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give you the Holy Spirit. God doesn't fake you out. So if you are seeking God through the person of Christ for the redemption and forgiveness of your sins, you're not believing in a false God, you're not believing in a false gospel, there is no possible way that God would not give you what you ask. And even though you may later doubt it and think that maybe you might have faked yourself out, it's irrelevant ultimately to what God has done in you. Because only those who are really worried about that really are the ones who are regenerated, who would even be concerned that kind of a thing. You're manifesting life in you as your struggle and your concern for the righteousness of God and eternal things. This is very good.
Okay.
Okay?
I like that. Thank you.
Glad you like it, because it's true. And if you believe this, what the scriptures say, then what you can do is rest in him. And even when you mess up next week in sin, not that it's okay, not that I'm going to say, yo, it's okay, go do it. No.
No.
But even when, because you know, I know, we know, hey, we're sinners. Okay? Your sin is ABC, mine is DEF.
Yep.
And when we sin next week, tomorrow, tonight, we know that it isn't that sin that affects our position with God. Relationship, yes, but not a position. That he has loved us and bought us with a price. Eternally, we're secure with him, because he predestined us. And because he has done this, he cannot forsake us or leave us. He can't fake us out. That would be deception on his part. So you are secure in him. And if you believe this and know this, then when you mess up, you can almost sigh and smile and say, okay, it's okay. God still loves me. Not that it's okay to sin, but it's like, oh, I don't have to worry about pleasing him eternally because Christ did that. I'm safe and secure with him. Then you can worry about how to get rid of the sin instead of having to worry about how to please God by being great, because you'll never do that.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. I gave up trying to please God because I know that's an impossible task for us
right
at this time.
We want to honor him by doing what's right. And we can, in that sense, please him by not lying. And that is pleasing to God when we do things because of his love towards us. You know, you love me because Christ loved you first, you know, and stuff like that. That does please God. It is honoring to God. But it's not. But I know what you mean. It's not for the purpose of your eternal position with him. That's never going to happen.
Yeah.
That's always in Christ and only in Christ. But you do those things because, you know what? Hey, you know, you love God, you're secure in him, and because you don't have to worry about that, you can now turn to others and say, wow, I can stumble my way through trying to help you.
Yeah.
That's right. Now, about predestination, I'm going to show you that what I'm telling you and teaching about it is the biblical position. All right?
Okay.
Now, what I'm going to do is go to Romans 8, 29. Now, I'm going to ask a trick question here. Does God know everybody?
Yes.
Yes, he does? No, he doesn't. Jesus says, get away from me, I never knew you, Matthew 7, 23. What's
okay.
he saying? When he says, I don't know you, I said it was a trick question. When
sure.
he says you don't, he doesn't know you, it means you're not saved, right? It says in John 10:20.
Yes, in that context, yes, I agree with that.
There you go. But I know what you mean. He knows everybody because he's omniscient. Okay.
Yes.
But when he says, I don't know you, it means you're not saved. But if he says, if God says, I know you, he's saying you're saved, right? That's
correct.
Right.
Okay. Yeah.
You can go to Galatians 4:8, which says, when you did not know God, you served by nature those which are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather are known by God, you've come to serve the true living God. And Jesus says in John 10:27-28, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give eternal life to them. Okay? The word for know, K-N-O-W there, is gnosko in Greek. The word for foreknow is pro-gnosko. Now look at Romans 8:29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. It does not say, for those whom he looked in the future to see who's going to pick him, because for one thing, it violates scripture. No one's going to pick him because no one seeks for God. No one does good. Romans 3:10, 11, 12. So it can't be that. And second, it violates God's omniscience since he knows all things, 1 John 3:20. And he would know who's going to pick him or not, in this sense, he would have to look in the future to see who's going to pick him. That's what foreknow would mean. Look in the future to see, to foreknow these things. And that can't be the case. That would mean God would be learning. So both these things violate scripture. Can't happen. Instead, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Notice it says also. The foreknown ones are also the predestined ones. They're the same group. So it cannot be, for example, that all that he looked out in the future to see, some of those he predestined because they had somehow picked him. That is absolutely a travesty to say that that's what the scripture there means, because it doesn't mean that. It can't mean that, because it says those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. It does not say of all he foreknew, some he predestined. It doesn't say that. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, right?
Okay.
Same group, right? The ones he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He predestined for this purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son. The foreknown ones are predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. The predestined ones are the called ones. And those whom he called, he also justified. Justification only occurs to believers.
Yes.
The foreknown ones are the predestined ones, are the justified ones.
Okay.
It cannot be that the ones who are foreknown means that he's going to look to see who's going to pick him. It just can't mean it. The foreknown ones are the predestined ones. Now, what does predestination mean? But that God is the one who does the choosing. That's what Romans 9 clearly teaches us. Now, I just know there are people who are listening to this don't like this. If you don't like it, then you don't agree with Scripture. Because
I didn't like it at first either, but you know, I've listened to you, and I have a friend that's a Calvinist, and I came to the conclusion, like we said before, you know, God's the creator, we're his creation. I mean, who are we to tell God what to do with his creation?
Exactly. Or does the potter not have verse 20 of Romans 9. On the contrary, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. People don't like this. They do not like it. When I quote something like this to people, they go, oh, you're a Calvinist. And I go, you don't like Calvinism? Nope. Oh, then you don't like the scriptures, do you? Because it's not an issue of Calvinism. It's what it says. We just believe it. The other ones don't. And they condemn us for believing the word of God. This is what drives me absolutely bonkers. I know that there are some churches around who will say that if you believe God predestines some for damnation, that he makes some for honorable use and he predestines others for non-honorable use, oh, we don't stand for that, and that means you're a Calvinist, and we reject that. But that's exactly what it says in Romans 9. It's exactly what it says in Romans 9. What's happening is they don't like it, and they're subjecting the scriptures to their feelings.
Yes, and I think that's what I've done most of my, I haven't done most of my life, but with that, in that context,
yeah.
Yes.
Well, Well, let me tell
that's
you.
That's what I've done, too.
You're on a path of just learning a lot of good stuff about Christianity. And I'm not going to say something so stupid as, when you learn and you've grown like me, you'll believe like me because I'm the one who's right. Who cares? But, you know, this attitude of putting God on the throne and you not really is a good thing. And whether you become a five-pointer or not is irrelevant. The issue is, are you going to learn that? What's one of the greatest lessons you can learn after becoming a Christian? And it'll help you a great deal to grow in other areas and not be tricked by some of the stupidity and idiocy that a lot of preachers are teaching today.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of that going around.
Yes, there is. I'm glad you're seeing it. That help, man?
It does. Hey, I got a side note here real quick.
Real quick?
I was, because you were speaking of Ray Comfort earlier.
Yes.
I was reading his, I have one of his books on the School of Biblical Evangelism.
Yes.
And there's a, and I haven't read the story yet, but there's a section, there's a small section in the book that's attributed to a Matt J. Slick, and I didn't know if that was you or not.
Yes, that's me.
Oh.
Yeah, they use some of my material.
Cool.
Yeah, they use some of my material in the in their schools and stuff. I've talked to Kurt Cameron a few times. I've talked to one of the guys who runs the schools and some other stuff. They have been using my stuff for years.
Well, that's pretty cool.
Yeah, they're great guys down there in Bellflower, California. They're great guys.
And, yeah, they seem like it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And you know what? I've talked to Kurt Cameron a few times over the phone. As I haven't talked to him for a couple of years now. Not a big deal, but we had some discussions and some points and some stuff that we're talking about. Let me tell you something about that guy. In all seriousness, he really is a godly man who loves the Lord and wants to honor God. And it really was very evident. He's a man who wants to honor Jesus and spread the word. He's a good guy. And there are good people down there at that group.
Yeah.
Okay.
They seem to be doing some good things. Well, thank you for your time. I appreciate it.
Hey, God bless, buddy.
You too.
All right.
Goodbye.
Okay. Well, that was Bill right here from Boise. Man, you actually got a call from someone local. That's kind of weird. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. And let's get to Chris from New Jersey. Hey, Chris, how you doing, buddy?
How are you, Matt?
Oh, I'm doing okay. Hanging in there. What do you got?
That's cool. I got a question, but before that, I got a joke.
Uh-oh, here it goes. I'm ready.
All right. Who in the Bible had no parents?
Somebody, the son of Nun.
Do you know that one?
Yeah, I've heard that one.
Joshua, the son of Nun?
Joshua, the son of Nun. I was going to say that, but I wasn't sure.
Yeah. All right.
I love the Bible jokes. I also love the light bulb jokes.
Yeah, I know.
How many Calvinists does it take to change a light bulb? None is predestined to be burned out, you know. Yeah, I love those guys.
Well, anyway, my question is on Matthew 10:34-36.
Oh, yeah, no problem. Okay.
Where it says Jesus came not for peace, but he's to set a man against his father and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law and so on and so on.
Yep.
What does that really mean?
It means that people are going to choose him over others. He is God in flesh, and only God in flesh is the one who is worthy to be put above your mom and your dad and your children. He is more important. Now, I used to read Fox's Book of Martyrs years and years ago, and I remember this one instance, and it stuck with me. For some reason, of all the stories I've read, this is the one that stuck with me. Back when the Roman Catholic Church was really bad, and what they were doing through Europe was murdering and killing people who were leaving the Roman Catholic Church and becoming Protestant. They were being called heretics, and so they were being, that's how you justified killing them.
Mm-hmm.
They came to this one Protestant family, and I'd be careful how I describe a few things here, but there's a man, a wife, and I believe three children. Don't know what their genders were. Doesn't really matter. They got this family, and there was a priest there and stuff saying you need to repent and become a Christian, or become a Roman Catholic and bow to the Pope. And the man of the house said, may it never be. I don't know if his exact words, but that's what's going on. No way. It's not going to happen. He said, if you don't, we're going to kill you. And he said, no. And I had to remind myself of something. So what these guys did, the bad guys, they took... Now, for those of you who are squeamish, you might want to turn the radio off for a minute or two. I'm just giving you a warning. this is not pleasant, what I'm going to say, what they did. But I'm not going to be too graphic, but you'll get the point. Here goes. They took one of the children by the ankles and swung the child onto the ground on his head and killed the child this way. And the man would not repent, so to speak. He would not renounce his faith in Christ and come to the Pope. So these Catholics did this to each of the children. And then they knifed the wife, and they finally knifed and killed the husband. Mm-hmm. Now, what that taught me, and I don't know if I could ever do something like that, because I don't know. I'm not going to say, oh, yeah, I could do the same thing. I don't know what I would do. But that man put Christ above his own wife and children. Mm-hmm. Now, was that right? Yes.
Yeah.
As hard as that is, God is the one we need to honor more than our wife, our husband, our children, our parents. Not that we want to dishonor our family, but do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What he's saying is, when people trust in Christ and they put him as Lord in their lives, others become second place. I came to set a man against his father. So a man, a son, might say, Father, you need Jesus. And the father may say, no, I don't. Get out of my face. I don't want to hear you with this Jesus stuff. A father against a son, and so on. And a man's enemies will be members of his whole household, because they will hate the things of Christ and be an enemy of the gospel. Who was our loyalty to? Our family or to Jesus? It's to Jesus before our family. And by honoring Jesus and being loyal to him, we will honor our family. So because I love Jesus, I honor my wife and my children. I don't do it perfectly. Let me say, I do not do that perfectly. I fail in so many ways. But I love Jesus, I'm faithful to my wife. I love Jesus, I honor him, I try and raise my children in a godly way. And I won't lie to them and beat them and hurt them. You know what I'm saying? The reason I do that is because he's first. But what if one of my children became an atheist and hated me for what I do? Well, then, Christ has set my child against me then, in that sense. That's what's going on there.
Interesting.
All right?
Very good.
It's the nature of truth. Truth offends people. And
yeah,
people,
it does.
People resist it. They don't want it. And they hate it. They want to destroy the light. That's the nature of it. And it can happen in a family. Because notice what Jesus says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. That's awfully arrogant, isn't it? Who does he think he is? God? Yes. Oh, then it would make sense. Right?
Interesting.
That's what's going on.
Very cool.
So are you a Christian?
I'm a strong Christian, yes.
Good. What church you go to?
I go to I'm not really sure what the denomination is, but I'm Calvinist.
Okay, you're Reformed. So you have a strong view and a high view of Scripture and the sovereignty and greatness of God then?
Yes.
And you're just a guy saved by his grace, and you weren't even smart enough to pick him, were you?
Nope.
And he keeps you by his love and grace, doesn't he?
Yep.
That's right. I love hearing people talk like that.
I
love it.
It's kind of weird when you think about it that you can't do a thing to make you yourself like any better as a Christian, you know what I mean?
Right.
Like in his eyes.
That's right. Our greatness is found in Christ. Our worth is found in Christ. Our holiness is found in Christ. Our righteousness is found in Christ. And he gives us everything. And then our response is because we love him, we try and be honoring to him by loving and being honest and truthful.
Yeah.
And it sets us free to do those things. And what I love to say to people is, and I got to find a better way to say it, but it's almost like God says it's okay when you fail. I look at it as my own children. They're trying to please me. They might not do it too well. And, you know, like, not the greatest example, one of my children might want to make me breakfast and burn the eggs, and the smoke alarm goes off. You know, they blew it. But I know what they're trying to do, and I say, it's okay. You can't change my love for you, my commitment to you, no matter how bad you burn the eggs, you know, how bad you blew it. You know, let's not do it next time. I'll show you how to do it right. And then they burn it again. Well, you know what? Still love you. That's what Calvinism teaches. People don't realize that. No, too many people are trying to say, no, my Father will love me if I continue to make the eggs right and don't set the smoke alarm off. That's how I stay being a child of God. That's equivalent to what Arminians are doing in a lot of sense, or anybody who teaches you can lose your salvation. That's what the equivalent is. What a load of, well, can't say it.
I actually saw a bumper sticker that said the only way to heaven is through the Catholic Church, and I kind of started laughing.
The only way to heaven is through the Catholic Church. So you got to bow to Mary, go to the statue, do the sacraments, the sacerdotal system, the infusion of grace, be good, bow to the Pope. Hey, let me ask you, if the Pope came through Boise and you saw him at a donut shop, and he pulled his ring out to kiss it, what would you do?
Shake his hand.
And shake his hand, that's about it. Try and swipe the ring and see what, you know. No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't kiss his ring. Would you bow to him? Get on the knee to him?
Nope.
Me either. I would.
Isn't it say somewhere in the Bible that something like you're not supposed to bow to any man or something like that?
Well, there's a yes and no. What it's talking about is in a reverential way as your Lord of all things. Because there are certain places where, you know, you would supplicate before a king, and that's okay, showing respect and honor in that system. I have no problem with that. So if the Queen of England were to come through Boise and I met her, and if the proper thing to do was to nod your head and bow a little bit, I'd have no problem with that.
Yep.
I would do that to the Queen, but I would never do it to the Pope, because I know what the Pope stands for. I don't believe the Pope is even saved. So.
Yeah, I don't think so either. I mean, there's just too many contradictions.
Too many. And that Ratzinger, you know... Because we've only got a couple minutes in the show, no one's hanging, I'm just kind of rambling now. But when I first saw him come down after his, you know, whatever, when he became Pope, he got poped. The first time I ever saw him, I saw his picture, the first thing that came to my mind was, something's wrong with this guy. I had the impression there was a demonic force with him. That was the impression I got by looking at him. I don't know if anybody else has got that, but I looked at him. He creeped me out. Like, this is wrong. Something's wrong with this guy. That's just me. 1 minute. So that's me. I got the chilly willies on. You know, something's wrong with this guy. Maybe it's just the way he smiled. It's like this sneering smile. Hey, I got in. And the horde in him is laughing. Ha ha ha. As you guys can see, I don't have any respect for the Roman Catholic teaching. That's not to say Roman Catholics can't be saved, but official Roman Catholic theology is Antichrist. It really is bad news. It is horrible stuff. Official Roman Catholic theology that denies biblical doctrines of salvation by grace through faith. It says you've got to be good in order to earn your salvation with God. That's heresy. Anyway. Well, you got an earful there, man, huh?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Love it every time.
Good, buddy. All right, man. I'm going to get going here.
Right,
close out.
Thank you very much.
All right. God bless.
All right. God bless you.
Hey, you know, folks, I was just sitting here thinking. It kind of occurred to me. What a privilege it is for me to sit here right now and speak over the radio. The podcasters are going to be hearing this. Be able to say the things that are true from the Word of God. It's a privilege. Would you please do me a favor? When you remember, please remember me in prayer. Why? Well, because I need it. That's all. Pray whatever God would put in your heart. More humility. More knowledge, more understanding, bring more glory to Him. That'd be nice. We appreciate that a great deal. Hey, folks, God bless. By His grace, we'll be on tomorrow night. We'll see ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.
Challenging and informative Christian radio, this is Solid Talk. KSPD Boise, AM 790.